Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Hey, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I appeal to you as strangers and travelers to abstain from fleshly desires which are warring against the soul. By having your lifestyle good or right or honorable among the Gentiles, and in order that in which they are speaking against you as evildoers, from out of your works, after having observed you, they should glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subjected, therefore, to every human creation or institution on account of the Lord, whether the king as supreme, or to the governor as through him, being sent for vengeance on the one hand of the evildoers, but on the other hand, praise to the ones doing good. Because in this way is the will of God, that by doing good to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free people, and not having the freedom as a cloak of right of evil." The word evil isn't satanic evil, but a human, mischievous, adverse evil. "But as slaves of God, honor all people. Be continually loving the brotherhood. Be continually reverencing God. Be continually honoring the king." We've studied for several weeks 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, that where Peter presented to us several truths about salvation that are always true. It's probably an in-depth study of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. So that prior to him teaching about the adversity and hardships that go with this life that we live, and for the believers that Peter's writing to, the intense persecution that is going to come, he wants to establish for them and for us that our relationship and position in Christ in the spirit realm never changes no matter what we're going through. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not even death itself. So whatever that hardship is, if it has grabbed our attention to the point that we're all caught up in it, thinking that that is the reality of life, that that is what life is all about, then we have lost focus of the reality that the Word of God is teaching us. There is something on the Tuesday night Greek class that we'll be introducing here in a few weeks. It's really called the teaching in creation of the law of dualism. In this particular instance, dualism is that when God created the physical world and physical matter, he did so in such a way so that it represented his attributes and his ways. So that what is in the physical is just a shadow, as the Bible calls it, of the reality that's in the spirit realm. But to us, because our human faculties are so in tune with the physical world around us, we we experience the physical life around us as it is, as if it is reality. Now, it's real, but it's not reality, okay? It's just a shadow of that truth, those truths in the spirit realm. And God created in creation every day, every act of creation, the spiritual laws that are true in the spirit realm, he has incorporated them into the physical creation as a representation to teach us about spiritual truths. And so the physical world around us is real, but it's not reality. We can experience real things in the physical world around us, but it is not reality. That is, it's not what's true. In the physical realm, we get so caught up in the difficulties and the stresses and the hardships that we actually, over a period of time, just naturally fall into a viewpoint that this is what life is all about. You can tell in our prayer requests, not here, but just, you know, the things, oh, I'm just so, you know, I'm worried that a train's going to come through and crash, or, you know, we get so obsessed with and so caught up with the things of the physical realm and the worry and the fear and the, you can tell that it has just, you know, drawn us right in and has occupied the attentions of our mind as if it's real. Sometimes we even mention, as we say, pray for me. We talk about praying about things sometimes that really have nothing to do with reality. It just bothers us, and we're asking God to intercede into the physical realm that we think is real that isn't reality. And most of the time, God's answer to prayer is just let go. Let my will take place. Let me take care of it. But we're naturally caught up in the physical realm. And this law of dualism is that the things in the physical are just shadows. Even the things amongst the Jews, the tabernacle in the wilderness, the book of Hebrews tells us, it's just a shadow of the reality of Christ. The law itself is an example of the law of dualism, because what we call the Ten Commandments, it is a representation of God's holiness. There isn't any way anybody could ever live up to the Ten Commandments the way God meant them to be. And so everything in the physical has been created to represent that which is spiritual. That's why Jesus always used the physical realm for his parables. He even talked about the birds. Ever since I studied about creation and how God created the reptiles and the birds, I mean, you just pass over and say, okay, so he created it on that day. What are they for? I'm sure they have a reason as far as the physical realm goes, but Jesus used them as a teaching of a spiritual principle. He says, look at the birds. Are they worried about their how they're going to be taken care of? God's already provided for them. They just flit around and take that which God has provided. But Jesus said, now your heavenly Father has taken care of the birds. Won't he take care of you much more? You're one of his children. Every time you see birds, you see a flock of birds come over, instead of ducking, you might realize that there's a spiritual message here. That those birds are on their way someplace. They don't look like they're worrying to me, because God's already provided for them. They're not worried about it at all. How much more will God care for me and take care of me? Jesus used that as an example, and everything in creation that God made, he made it as an example and a tool to use for a truth in the spirit realm. And so Peter is saying that while we are functioning and existing in the physical realm around us, that is not reality for us. In fact, the word truth in Greek, aletheia, is the word reality. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he's saying everything else exists and it's real, but I am reality. I am truth. And so anything outside of Jesus Christ is not the experience of reality itself or truth itself. And believers need to be taught. We need to understand the physical realm in which we live, the spiritual purpose for us being here. Because we just naturally get caught up into it. The bird's trying to get in now. He began by saying, I'm reminding you as strangers and travelers. Now, that's all we are. Shouldn't get so upset. I can remember when whenever we go away for a couple of days and we stop and stay in a motel just to spend the night and went out and get something to eat and next morning get up, maybe have breakfast and leave. We didn't stay around for a couple of days to get all upset about the way the houses look in the neighborhoods. Like, we're just passing through. And that's the message that God is giving to us. Yes, that's the way the world is. Philippians 3:20, Paul says, but you're citizens of heaven. We're strangers. We're aliens. And we're travelers. It's a title that God has given to us. Is don't get too settled because we're travelers. But he tells us, after the reminder, to reject fleshly desires which are warring constantly and presently, which are warring against the soul. So he says there's going to be this war going on in your life constantly, never ending. And I'm telling you to reject it, put yourself off from it, don't feed it. Well, how are we to do that? He says, by right living. He says, let your lifestyle be good, that is right and honorable, good in its outward form, that as people see you, they will see that you are a stranger and a traveler and that you belong to Jesus Christ and not caught up in the world's situation. Let your lifestyle be amongst the Gentiles. In order that purpose, in which they speak against you as evildoers, from out of your good works and observing you, they might glorify God in the day of visitation. And as we mentioned to you before, the day of visitation has two meanings in the Bible. One is physical, that when Jesus came, he came, that was God's day of visitation. He came. At the end of this chapter, we will see in verse 25 that the day of visitation for the individual person is when Christ saves them. The day of visitation is when the Lord is present. He was present physically, and when he becomes present within a person's spirit or soul, and they're saved, that is their day of visitation. We saw last week and last couple of weeks in verse 13 that you are to be subjected to every human institution. Be subjected. The way the command reads, number one, it's not submission, it's subjection. In other words, this is not something that you do voluntarily, this is something that you submit to. Be subjected. God is submitting you. God is putting you in an order among the world and the world system. So submit to that, to God putting you in that order. And number two, it is a passive voice, and it's, again, God is the one who does the submitting. Be subjected to every human institution, and the reason is on account of the Lord. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever ask us and say, you know, do you really want to? Is it really okay with you? Do you really feel good about lining up with the government system and the human system? Is that really okay with you? Oh, you don't like your government? Well, then don't worry about it. You know, it's of the world anyway. Realize that the words subjection and submission, two words, different words, but they all come from the same root, actually means to be in an orderly arrangement with, be lined up with in an orderly fashion. I think when people do not understand submission, we're losing a spiritual principle that the Bible teaches, and that's why we have trouble with it. For instance, if my wife reads her Bible and it says to her to submit to your husband in the Lord in all things, it doesn't mean that she, as a human being, submits to me as a human being, and I tell her every single thing to do. There are actually three people involved, not two. Is that she is to be in her proper order of function. Doesn't mean that anybody else is better as a human being. This is God's order. God has said, I've chosen you to function this way, and I've chosen you to function this way. But you're all equal. It's not an up and down chain of command. It's straight across. It's all equal. But I have created you for various functions and various responsibilities. And her response to me is not to me, according to the Bible, but to the Lord. There's her, there's me, and there is the Lord. She is lined up with the Lord no matter what I do. For instance, when we get into chapter 3, it's going to talk about wives being submission to your husbands, even to the ones who do not obey the word. Well, it doesn't mean that if the husband's an alcoholic and a physical abuser and he decides that he wants you to go out and start robbing banks, you know, that, well, the Bible says I have to do, you know, submit and all, and, you know, and so I'm going to be a good witness and I'm going to go out and rob banks. I'm going to do everything that he tells me to do. And somehow that is supposed to win him over to Christ. You already know there's something wrong there in our understanding of what submission is. What it's basically saying is that if the husband who has that headship responsibility, if he is a non-believer and or is disobedient to the word, you don't step up in his place and become the spiritual leader of the family. You respect that position that God has made him responsible for that he is not doing and he's not submitting to. So what Peter is saying is the wife is to continue to have her personal relationship with the Lord and live her life in Christ, in front of him, so that he sees that walk with Christ, if perhaps God would use it to save the husband. But she is to do it without a word. That is to say, she doesn't step up and say, okay, I'm the spiritual head now, and start preaching at him. Peter says, no, that's not the way, it's not a human thing here. This is all a spiritual function. And so there are actually, instead of me submitting to my boss or someone submitting to someone else, it's not really submitting to the boss, it's really submitting to the Lord, because the Lord is saying, I'm in this. I have brought you here. This is where I have you working. You don't work for them, you work for me. And even Paul in his letters, he's attempting to get that across. Is that where you work, oh, I got to submit to this boss. Well, he's, you know, really. At the end of this chapter, Peter is going to say, be in submission both to the gentle and to the kind, as well as to the crooked. What? Well, I just don't agree with, doesn't matter. As long as he's not forcing you to do it. Well, I can't stand working here. There's too much persecution. Well, that's probably where God wants you to be. The testimony of Christ. God wants you there for that testimony. So be subjected to every human institution. But it's on account of the Lord. It has nothing to do with us. He doesn't ask us our opinion. He doesn't care how we feel. This is for the Lord's sake. whether it's the king as supreme or the governor, as through him being sent for vengeance of the evildoers and praise to the ones doing good. That in this way is the will of God, that by doing good, and again the word good in verse 15 is agathos, it's not good in the human sense, humanitarianism, but it is good in the spiritual sense. But the good of the Lord silence the ignorance of foolish men. When will that happen? It's going to happen in the day of visitation. But I want you to notice verse 16. We've talked about this, the reminder to us. We've talked about right living and lifestyle. But in verse 16, actually verse 16, if you're following the diagram, because verse 16 says, do all of this as free people. That is a clause that is coming off of verse 13, hupotageta, be subjected. Be subjected to every human institution, but do it as people who are free, free people. And not having a cloak, a covering of evil, but do it as slaves of God. Verse 16, Peter is mentioning a principle that all believers have. First Peter chapter 2, verse 16 is the liberty of the believer. We need to get something straight, because I think the Western Americanized Christianity presents something totally different than what the Bible teaches. First of all, the Bible teaches that before we're saved, we are slaves of sin. That we are constantly doing and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're slaves. Slaves to it. The moment that a person is saved, that person has been set free. We are called free people. Not free like we don't cost anything. Freedom. To do what? Oh, freedom. I'm under grace. I'm not under law. God has set me free so that here I go. I'm going to go out and just do whatever I want to do. Whoa, wait a minute. According to the Bible, that's not freedom. The Bible says that we have been set free from slaves to sin in order to become slaves of God. Uh-oh. I've actually had people who profess to be Christians tell me, nobody told me that. But they said it in such a way of, had I known that, I wouldn't have taken the deal. False advertising, you know. Well, we don't take the deal. Most of the time we get saved and we find out after we're saved what the deal is, you know. It's not so much we receive the Lord and the deal. And if the deal doesn't come out the way we think it is, we can reject it. It doesn't have anything to do with it. What I think it might be or what I'm getting into, if I find out that's not really what it is, oh well, I'm in it, you know. Christ is in me. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul presents this beautiful presentation about Christian liberty. He begins in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, he says, let not sin rule and reign anymore in your mortal bodies. Well, easier said than done, you know. But he goes on to say in Romans 6, 13, he says, yield the members and instruments of your body to righteousness rather than instruments of sin. Because in verse 14, he says, because sin will no longer rule, lord it over you. So that once the Lord saves us, we are no longer slaves to sin. If we sin, it's because we choose to. And he's saying, you can no longer say, the devil made me do it. We know from Ephesians 2 that Satan is energizing people to fulfill the desires and the flesh and of the mind. That's before they're saved. Now, once we're saved, we still have these fleshly desires, which Peter says, abstain from it, get away from it. These fleshly desires that war against the soul. Now, he wouldn't say that unless it were possible. Galatians 5:16, we saw a couple of weeks ago, says that walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Not that we have to make the effort. Walking in the Spirit blocks out automatically the submission to and fulfillment of the desires of the flesh. We'll see later on in 1 Peter, we'll get into chapter 4, that the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What a concept. If I am following the Lord and I'm submitting to his Spirit, and my flesh is just is not a happy camper, that's because it hasn't had its food. And we seek to feed the flesh. What does the flesh want to do today? What does the flesh want to do this weekend? Because if the flesh doesn't get satisfied, it's going to be very unhappy. The Bible says the one who has ceased from sin will suffer in the flesh. The flesh will suffer. Interesting concept. True freedom. So Peter is saying in verse 16 that to be subjected to every human institution, but do it as free people. You're free to be a slave of God, to serve him in the situation in the world that he has you in. He didn't say it would be happy or nice or enjoyable. Because after all, he's putting us in a position in the world that is antichrist. And he's putting us there as representatives of the truth, of reality. As I've told you before, there's no doubt in my mind, because it is in the scriptures, that God allows Christians to go through the difficulties of the economic system and everything else for a reason. Think that there's a lot of believers that think that we look to God and he will protect us from going through those hardships that the rest of the world is going through. On the other hand, if you look at it from the standpoint of God's purposes, is that God is going to allow us to be affected by the political and economic situations of the world in order for us to be satisfied with Christ and to be at peace and display the hope that we have. Boy, it's a good thing this isn't our home, you know? It's a good thing we're just passing through. This system's a mess. It's to be a testimony and a light in the midst of a people who are looking to the world system for their hope and for their life, and now they don't have any anymore. What a perfect opportunity for a believer to be going through the same hardship and say, oh, well, the world system wasn't sustaining me anyway. Lord sustaining me. God using us in the midst of hardships. And it's because we're free people. We have freedom. We're not enslaved to the world system. We are free. Now, it is interesting that Paul mentioned freedom in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think it's very interesting. He lays out the principles of Christian freedom. He says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, all things are lawful for me. He says, I'm a free man. Not under the law. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the authority of anything. See the principles? That's freedom. I can really do what I want. I'm a free man, but Not everything that I choose to do is spiritually beneficial for me and for my influence and testimony with everyone else. Yes, true freedom. If people have a tough time with me being out in the world system, and they don't like things that I do, and it upsets them, which I think is trivial, but at the same time, they're attempting to walk with the Lord, and they're just going through some rough times, I'm free to sit at home and do nothing. Rather than do whatever I want to do and it be an offense or a stumbling to somebody. I don't have to do that. Paul says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything. Like, I got to do that. And I'm a Christian, and I live under grace, not under law, so I can do whatever I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. You're judging me. All things are lawful for me, but not everything is profitable spiritually for me and for everyone around me. And secondly, all things are lawful for me, but I will not put myself in a position where I'm brought under the authority and the power of anything. I'm not going to get addicted. I'm not going to put myself in a place where I have to do it. It's a good thing I'm a Christian and a grace. You know? I have to. True freedom is when you're free to do nothing if you have to. If there are things that I think that I have to do and nobody can stop me because there are no Christian rules and regulations against it, you're not free. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The word glory, doxa, parallels the Hebrew word kavod, that means substance, weightiness. So when God says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, he means do it so that people see the very substance and the very person of Christ in you. So when people come to me, and used to be in youth rallies and youth meetings, young people would come up and ask, is this right to do or not for a Christian? What does the Bible say about going down the rec hall and playing pool? Is that right for a Christian to do? They're looking in their Bible. Can you show me in the Bible? Am I free to do that? Is it okay? I can do that, or am I condemned as a Christian? And the simple answer is, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Not that you're free to satisfy whatever you want to do, but you are free to follow Christ and be obedient to Christ in order for him to manifest himself through you. Question is, does the Lord want you to go down there, be with your buddies or whatever, shoot some pool, and maybe he's got a conversation for you there, or maybe he's going to manifest himself through you there. Is that your motive for going? Not, is my flesh free to go down and do this for a while? Even Paul in Romans chapter 14, he says that the stronger believers, the more mature believers, they are responsible to be sensitive to the weaker believers. Situation come up about eating meat offered to idols. What they would do is they would offer the meat as idol sacrifices in the heathen worship center, and after the meat was cooked, they'd take it down to the marketplace and sell it, just as meat. And ribeye, whatever. So Paul says, I have no trouble going down and buying that piece of meat out of the marketplace. No demon in it. No, just a piece of meat. As long as it's good meat, that's all it is. But a weaker brother would see me down there buying that piece of meat and associate the meat with the idol worship and think that I am okaying idol worship. He might even think there's a demon inside that meat. If that's true, it's not ribeye. Sirloin, maybe, you know. So Paul says, now I think that's ridiculous. You know, I'm free to eat that meat. And my weaker brother, he's just being ridiculous about it. He just doesn't understand. That's right. But I am responsible to him, not him to me. If he thinks that and makes that association, and I'm putting a stumbling block in front of my brother, I'm responsible for that. But you see, it doesn't make any difference because I'm free. I don't need to go down there and buy that meat. I'll send Patty down. No. And he says, if you do buy the meat, have it alone at home. You know, you have to flaunt yourself because you know that it offends some people. But that's true freedom. I can do, it's not freedom to do what I want to do. I am free not to do things. Because out here is just the physical world. I'm not enjoying and being satisfied in Christ in my soul, then it has to be to satisfy the flesh. Find something else to do. I don't have to do those things. It's going to offend people. That's freedom. But a Christian is not free. They're brought under the power of certain activities. He's saying, do it as free people, as free men, not as having a cloak or a covering of evil. But have your freedom as slaves of God. I'm a slave of God. Sin used to dictate to me what I do. Now the Savior does. Bob Dylan had a song out quite a while back, late 60s. He says, everybody's serving somebody. Pretty good. Everybody is serving somebody. Everybody's serving something. He said in a song, if you're not busy being born again, you're busy dying. I'm not promoting his song nor his testimony, but at that time he had some pretty good that's when he was coming out with what are called Christian songs. Everybody's the slave to somebody and something. Everybody. We're called upon in our freedom. We are free now to become slaves of God. Nothing nor anyone anymore at any time stops us from being slaves to God. Absolutely nothing. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death itself. But if I find it difficult to be a slave of God and to serve him, then I've been brought under the power and the authority of something, some activity, some addiction, some obsession. Verse 17, out of respect, he summarizes this whole section by saying, honor everyone. The word honor means place a value on. Place a value on everybody. Realizing that that person is one for whom Christ died. But then he's got three commands that are what are called present imperatives. Calling upon continuous action. Continually love the brotherhood, the family of God. Continuously. Continuously reverence God. The word is really the word for fear. And I think it's very apropos. Respect comes out of fear. Do you realize that? we make decisions about according to whom we fear or what we fear the most. If I have to make a choice between an activity that I like to do and my friends are involved in and obedience to Christ, the rationale is the Lord will forgive me and the Lord will have grace upon me and he will have mercy upon me, but my friends won't. So if I go compromise and go do what the friends want me to do, they won't get angry and upset. Because if I obey the Lord, they're going to get upset. That's what we fear the most. But we don't fear the Lord because he's full of love and mercy and kindness and grace. And he, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, hold it right there. I'll be back in a couple hours. You know, we have a fear of people, what they're going to think, how they're going to respond to it. Reverence God. What do you think he thinks? You care what he thinks. You care whether he's pleased or not. Be continually loving the brotherhood. Be continually reverencing God. Be continually honoring the king. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, pastor at Ephesus, to pray for those who are in positions of authority. Don't speak against them. Pray for them. Pray for your government. Pray for the people that are in positions that they're in. In fact, straight across the board, any complaining or any murmuring about the officials in office, remember that either God has put them there directly or he's allowed them to be there. God has a purpose for it. Even if it's destruction, God has a purpose for it. But we are to pray. When believers and churches are in the posture of praying for the government rather than protesting against it, then we're in line with God's will. Plus the fact, government doesn't pick us out and say, well, these people are preaching against our governmental system, then they become the target. We have to pray. Honor the king. And again, that's as long as they don't interfere with our obedience to Christ, as we talked about last week. Next week, we'll begin with verse 18, go through 18 to 25, and finish out this last section. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for our salvation. And we thank you for the purpose that you have for us here. We're not just biding our time trying to find activities and things to do until it's time to go be with you. But rather, you have a purpose and a function for us. Not only are we to express and show our freedom to not be obsessed and addicted to the things of the world, but we have the blessed opportunity and privilege to show our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. To show that we are satisfied, we are at peace, that we do have a joy in our life in the Lord. We pray that you'd make us sensitive. We pray that you would instruct us about the purposes that you have for us, the order that you have for us, the responsibility that you have for us within your design plan. Cause us to be sensitive and understanding why you have us in the order that we do, that we might manifest your glory, your person, your substance, the person of Jesus Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.